Good morning. You know, I don't really even want to say one word until we go to the Lord in prayer. So thank you, Lord. I just feel your presence here. Lord, thank you that we can just come before you with everything we bring to the table this morning, that you can make it right, that you can make it holy, that you can make it pleasing to you. Lord, we do run to you. We are imperfect and weak without you. And Lord, I just thank you that in all your mightiness, you meet us here. You meet us right where we are at. You welcome us here. And so, Lord, I just ask that your spirit fill this place and that everything that is said and done this morning will be for your praise and your glory. And we just lift this time to you. Amen. I thought that worship was beautiful and this was perfect. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We are going to be in starting in verse 18. Before I get started, though, I just wanted to say that I am loving 1 John. I've studied it before, but it's perfect for where I am right now in my life. And I know in talking to some of you, you feel the same way. And one thing that I just so deeply love about it is that we get a glimpse into the heart of the Apostle John. I think that John did live brilliantly. He wasn't perfect, but he was real and he was honest and he was vulnerable. He loved Jesus completely and passionately, and his heart is that every human being will know that love and feel it the same way. The book of John is filled to overflowing with statements and evidence to assure believers that we really can know that we know that Jesus is our Savior, that he is our Redeemer, he is our Lord, and he's our God forever. The focus of John's heart in this particular text is truth. Now, the word truth, even mentioning it, can inspire lively discussion. It ignites a variety of thoughts and emotions. It's because truth is one of those, you know, bottom line, cut to the chase, unyielding sort of words. And when two people are on opposite sides of truth, it can lead to some interesting and lively discussions. Just take a look at this film clip.
My next guest is a very charming and provocative gentleman. Whether you agree with his point of view or not on things, he's always extremely interesting to talk to. I don't agree with him on a great many subjects. There are a few that we do agree on, but he certainly is the best in the world at what he does. And Mr. Billy Graham.
Very nice to be with you, Woody, and I'd like to say that there's some things I don't agree with you on.
I know, but it's a question of which one of us will be converted by the time. I hope I can convert you to agnosticism by the time the show is over.
Well, I've had a lot of people try, and the more they try, the firmer I get in my conviction.
That is not a pair that you usually see together, but we can see from this clip that truth looks different through the eyes of different individuals. Sometimes truth is viewed as being relative to the person or the situation. In a case like that, truth is something that can change. Truth is something that can vary depending on the circumstances. But another view of truth reflects it as being stable and consistent and constant. And this type of truth builds security and confidence. It's even synonymous with freedom. This is the truth that John is discussing in this text. You know, in a perfect world, there would only be truth. There would be no lies. There'd be no untruth. But let's be honest, that is not the world in which we live. In our world, there is very little agreement on truth. You know, countries don't agree on what truth looks like. Politicians do not agree on what truth looks like. Usually police officers and thieves have a different perspective of truth. Parents and teenagers aren't always in agreement. Even churches don't always agree on what truth is. Our country is founded on a belief and a loyalty of common truth. Our Declaration of Independence reads, "And we hold these truths to be self-evident." There you guys are. It was very dark. In our justice system, when a witness is called to testify in a courtroom trial, before any testimony can be given, they need to put their hand on a Bible and answer this question. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? It's this last phrase, the so help you God part, that is the key to understanding real truth, to understanding the truth. It is this lesson that John desires that we understand. Believing and distinguishing truth requires the intervention of a loving and just God. This is where John takes us today, truth versus lies. In our world, that's a complicated controversy. But as John lays it out, we see how simple it can be. The simplicity of truth offers us peace. It offers us direction. John is offering us the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But before we look at the truth, we want to take a minute and look at the lie. Let's read verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. John immediately lets his audience know that he is personally concerned for them. He calls them little children, partially in fondness for them, but also he knows that everyone who's reading this letter is not mature in their faith. Some are new believers, some are young in truth, and he is saying, I want you to pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. He says, little children, it is the last hour. And the way we know it's the last hour is there are antichrists and false teachers among us. You know, this isn't a surprise. They're expected. Their appearance confirms that we are in the last hour. Now, the last hour refers to the last days, the end of times. It's a term we're familiar with today, but it's interesting that John wrote this letter all those years ago, and he was in the last hour, and we are in the last hour. The last hour really refers to the time between when Jesus left this world and when he will return. But none of us knows the day or the hour of that return. All we do really know is that things seem to be ramping up and we're all these years closer than when John wrote that. And it should just make us sit up and take notice. John's words are very specific and clear. He's warning his readers that in the time that they live and in our time, there are antichrists. It's interesting that the concept of antichrist pervades the scripture. We're very familiar with it, but only John really uses that word in his writings. And he uses it 5 times in 1st and 2nd John. The word antichrist means instead of Christ or against Christ. An antichrist is someone in direct opposition to Christ. John doesn't leave us wondering what those antichrists believe. He makes it pretty clear in verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In verse 22, John describes the Antichrist as a liar. And that word translated liar means one who breaks faith, a false and faithless man. A false and faithless man. That is something that I never want to be called. And it makes me think that I need to use that term liar very sparingly. Sometimes I think we overuse that word, and it's a false and faithless man. An antichrist is a liar, though, in two ways. First, it's someone who denies that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, denies that he is the Savior. Secondly, it's someone who denies the Father and the Son. Now, denying the Father and the Son doesn't necessarily mean that they deny the existence of the Father and Son, although that is what some people hold as truth. In this case, it means that their relationship as God the Father and God the Son is denied. Jesus tells us that if we don't accept Jesus Christ as the Son, then we forfeit all our rights to the Father also. But if we embrace the Son, we receive the Father. It's not optional. You either believe in both or you have neither. The reference to Antichrist in these verses kind of encompasses three interrelated aspects of Antichrist. Antichrist spelled with a capital A, one spelled with a small a, and then the spirit of Antichrist, which is kind of woven in throughout it. First, in verse 18, you'll notice that John says, "You have heard that the Antichrist is coming." John is referring to one man, the Antichrist, spelled with a capital A. This is the Antichrist who will come at the end of the age. He denies the deity and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He deceives people into replacing Christ, and he himself really wants to become the object of their worship. John calls him Antichrist. He's known by many names in Scripture: beast, man of lawlessness, son of perdition, many more. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4 says, "The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." John doesn't spend any more time than this talking about that Antichrist. He mentions it as if his readers know what he's talking about and kind of moves on. So secondly, John refers to many antichrists, antichrists spelled with a small a. These antichrists are false teachers who oppose doctrine, teachings, and deity of Christ. This antichrist refers to teachers or leaders who distort or manipulate the truth of the gospel of Jesus. John Corson describes them this way. These antichrists refer to teachers who, in denying Jesus' deity, make him out to be less than he himself declared him to be when he claimed to be God himself. They are arguing with Jesus on what Jesus described himself to be. I don't think it's a good place to be. As we've learned in previous weeks, as John writes his letter, he's troubled with these factions that were opposing the gospel as it was originally proclaimed. One of the groups is the Gnostics. We've mentioned it a few times. And the word Gnostic comes from the word knowledge. And these men really considered themselves to possess kind of a superior spiritual knowledge. And they felt that they were so knowledgeable that they kind of had moved beyond the initial ideas and views of Christianity. So the Gnostics, they are strong in their beliefs, and they separated themselves from the church kind of to proclaim their own version of the truth. They were claiming somewhat of the same faith. They were using some of the same words. They referred to Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit. So the people were confused. They were deceived, and the church was divided. These are the antichrists. people like this, factions like this, who John was warning his readers about. Paul also made several comments about false teachers in his word. Galatians 1, 7 and 8, he says, "But there are some who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Paul's saying, if I tell you anything other than what I already told you, I am out of here. Get rid of me. I'm wrong. H.A. Ironside says it well. God knows who are the unreal among his people today. He knows all who mingle with the people of God, who profess the name of Christ, but have never bowed in repentance at the cross of Christ, who have never been washed from their sins in the Savior's precious blood. The hardest thing in the world to do is to attempt to live a Christian life when you have no Christian life to live. John's warning here is, beware, listen carefully, do not be deceived. Although it sounds devastating that members of the body would abandon the truth, leave to teach false doctrine, the truth is they left us because they were never part of us. And by the very fact that they left, it proves that they were never part of us. It's not the leaving here that's the concern. It's the lies and the deception. Is a principle we need to be very aware of in our day. Not every church that claims a Christian faith holds to the biblical tenets of Christianity, the truth laid out by Jesus Christ. The third type of Antichrist is what we call the spirit of Antichrist, and it is kind of interwoven between all of it. It is a prevailing attitude against the truth of God, against the truth of Jesus Christ, not only by those who claim to believe the truth, but by those who have never considered believing. Warren Wiersbe says, "The spirit of Antichrist has been in the world since Satan declared war on God in Genesis chapter 3. The spirit of Antichrist is behind every false doctrine and every religious substitute for the realities Christians have in Christ." In 1 John 4, 2 and 3, it makes it a little clearer. "By this you'll know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world." The spirit of Antichrist is subtle, but it's deceiving. The spirit of Antichrist can lead to spiritual death. You know, I just returned from spending a week working in Boulder, Colorado with Billy Graham chaplains. And we were in some of the towns that had been very devastated by the floods last month. And we were in one little town. It was a very hard hit. And we were walking along the street, and I saw a man working in his yard and stopped and talked with him. And I'll just call him Bob. And his home had just been completely overtaken with water. And when the water left, it had feet of mud in his home. Don't know if it was salvageable or not. His backyard used to be about 25 feet from the river, and now it was only 3 feet from the river. The river had just taken out the whole bank and rerouted itself. And we were talking to him, and he was very subdued and very non-emotional. And he told us his story of the flood and the cleanup and everything, very matter-of-factly. And then he agreed to let us pray for him. But as we were praying, he just broke down. He was just crying and talking about the flood and his family and his work, and he was just pouring out. Maybe half an hour he just talked. So then we began to share with him the hope of Jesus Christ, but he assured us that he also believed in Jesus Christ. Well, we were encouraged and we wanted to keep talking to him and remind him of how much Jesus loved him and the sacrifice that Jesus made for him. And it was at that point that he put the brakes on. I mean, he stopped that conversation right there. He did believe in Jesus, but he believed in the man Jesus. He respected Jesus. He thought Jesus was brilliant, but he did not want the Savior Jesus. He didn't even want us to mention the Savior Jesus. When I asked him how he could respect Jesus, who said he was God, if he didn't believe he was God, he said, well, the important thing was that Jesus believed he was God. And that's all that really mattered. It didn't matter what we believed, as long as whatever we believed very strongly and supported it. Bob broke my heart. He wouldn't talk to us anymore, but he is an example of the spirit of Antichrist. He held on to just enough truth to be deceived, but not enough truth to be redeemed. We are living in these critical times, the last days, and the spirit of Antichrist is hard at work in our world, and it's vitally important that we know the truth and we recognize lies when they come our way. We've probably all met people sort of like Bob who think they can pick and choose what they want to believe as long as they're sincere in their beliefs. Sometimes when you're talking to these people, they make you feel a little almost prideful or arrogant or something because you stand for one specific truth. They may not understand, but we can be confident in that truth in the face of lies because we are not the author of that truth. It is not our truth. Jesus is the author. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 in the New Living Translation says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound teaching. They will follow their own desires, will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths." But we do not need to fear. We are not abandoned with the knowledge of the lies and truth. There is help, there is an advocate, there is an answer, and there is the truth. It's a fact that there are counterfeit teachings and doctrines, and as believers, we need to separate the teachings of Christ from the false teachings of the Antichrists. Look with me at verse 21. "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Skip down to 24. "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." In this verse, in verse 21, you kind of see John's heart again. He says, "I'm sharing these difficult things with you. But remember, as you read my letter, you already know the truth. It's God's truth, and in that truth there are no lies. It's real truth. It's the simple truth. And the way you know the truth is found in verse 20. You have anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." I love this verse because it's an example of how John can take these deep spiritual lessons and state them in a way that I can understand them. See, know means to know intuitively, to know relationally. And that's the case here. Both of them apply. There are some things we know not because we've seen them and not because we've learned them. We know because we have relationship. And in this case, we have relationship with God. And when we do, he will reveal the truth. In this case, John is saying we know because we have anointing. Anointing in this sense is from God. And it's an anointing of the Holy Spirit's which renders us separate for a purpose that God has in mind for us. John here is referring to being anointed by the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, the very Spirit of Jesus, who takes up residency in our hearts and souls and reveals the truth for our lives. Jesus himself refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. John 16:13, Jesus says, "When he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." John 14:16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This anointing is a gift from God for all believers who allow themselves to be saved from death and enter this precious relationship of grace and intimacy with God. If you have this relationship, you know what I mean. It is this deep, abiding fellowship with the very heart and soul of Jesus. It allows us to recognize and understand revelation from God that he is giving about himself, and it reminds us of the truth that we need to remember. But sometimes, even though we know this and we believe it and we've experienced it, the miracle of this relationship gets caught in life and it almost becomes common or routine in our lives. And we'll go through our days and our weeks and we will fail to remember and acknowledge the awesomeness of this gift. So let's remind ourselves what it is. See, the anointing which is available to all believers is the Holy Spirit living in us. The Spirit is our comforter, our counselor, our advocate, our revealer and reminder of the truth. But this Spirit is also the almighty, powerful, sovereign Creator God. And the Holy Spirit is also Jesus himself, the Word, the giver of life. He's our Savior, our Redeemer. He is the Lord of all that ever was and ever will be. We can discern truth because we have the Creator of truth, the Author of truth, and the Revealer of truth living in us. Why do we ever rely on less than the supreme authority when we're seeking answers, when we're seeking truth? It's kind of like this story where there was this man a long time ago and he was driving down the road and all of a sudden his car just kind of coughs and sputters and dies. And he gets out, he's trying to fix it, he's not having any luck. You know, he gets a little frustrated, glaring at the car, maybe that'll help, kicks the tires. And all of a sudden this black limousine pulls up next to him. A chauffeur gets out, opens the door, and this elegantly dressed gentleman gets out of the car. And the gentleman says, "What's the problem?" The man is kind of explaining, and the gentleman says, "Well, do you think I could have a look?" And, you know, the driver's kind of rolling his eyes and scoffing. He goes, "What is this finely dressed man going to do working on the car?" But didn't want to be rude, didn't have any other options. He says, "Okay, take a look." So the gentleman gets under there and he kind of twists some things and taps some things and tightens some things, you know, and you can tell I know a lot about that stuff. And he says, "Okay, try to start it." And the man gets in and the car turns over immediately. And the driver sticks out his hand and says, "Thank you. What is your name?" And the man just simply says, "Henry Ford." No one knew the workings of Ford better than Henry Ford. And no one knows the truth of life better than the Holy Spirit. We do not need to entrust our knowledge, our lives, our decisions to any other, because we have access to the Master of Truth as our teacher, as our guide. It's because of the Holy Spirit that we know the truth and we can recognize lies. In verse 26, John says that he writes to us because there are people who try. He says, try to deceive us. Another word for deceive is to seduce us. But they can't seduce or deceive us because the Spirit of truth is revealing that truth to us. 1 John 4:4 spells it out. He says, "You are of God, little children. You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Don't take this for granted. The Holy Spirit will help us recall what and why we originally believed. The pure and simple foundational message that brought you to belief is your strong foundation. Stand on it. Don't let anyone move you from the truth. If you are confused, if you are questioning, allow the Holy Spirit to take you back to the beginning of the walk, take you back to the Word. Default to the place of truth that the Holy Spirit is showing you and work your way back from there. The truth should never be a hindrance, it should be a comfort. We need to remember the words of John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." One thing that was impressed upon my heart as I was working on this all week is that it's God's plan for our Christian life that we have discernment. But I think discernment can go two ways. You know, John is telling us the Spirit will allow us to discern untruth and false teachers. The other side of this coin is that we can also recognize sincere believers and true Christians. We possess the anointing to recognize and embrace brothers and sisters in the faith. But sometimes we let humanness just kind of cloud our vision. See, when we meet an unbeliever, especially what, a false teacher, we look at them through eyes of mercy and grace because we know that they don't have all the facts. They don't know the truth. We desire to pray for them. We want to show them the love of Jesus however and whenever we have the opportunity. But I think sometimes we don't offer our fellow believers that same portion of grace. We all struggle in life at one time or another. And we know that we all sin and fall short of God's glory. Sin looks different on different believers. But sometimes I think we get so distracted by the weaknesses and sins that really bother us, the ones in other believers, that we forget that we're all on the same team. And it's a team made up of redeemed and forgiven sinners. Other people's sins can just loom so large in front of us that we don't even see our own sin. I have been so convicted that if I can love the unbeliever and the false teacher with a deep love, then how much more should I strive to show love to my brothers and sisters in the Lord? We can be so hard on each other. You know, I've heard it referred to as shooting our wounded. We are not the false believers that John is warning us about. We all belong to the same family. We all go through hard times. You know, I saw that firsthand this week. We are all flooded by life. And sometimes in the thick of it, we are not thinking clearly. We say things we shouldn't. We make bad choices. We don't seek the Lord. We tend to go our own way. The thing is, I think, if we're being honest, we all have our own little sin set that we fall back on in those times. But when someone in God's family is in a hard place, we need to offer them a lifeline of grace and love. I heard this saying this week. A new dear friend shared it with me, and I love it. It says, "You can't drive a 2-ton truck of truth over a 1-ton bridge of love." You can't drive a 2-ton truck of truth over a 1-ton bridge of love. There has to be enough love to support the truth we want to share. Our truth has to be balanced with our love for the believer and for the unbeliever. If our sister is struggling, don't walk away and let her fall. You know, grab her arm. Help her regain her balance. Help guide her through the flood. John is the apostle of love. Remember, Lenya told us the very first week that at the end of his life, sometimes all that he could teach was stand up there and say, love one another. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus didn't, and he doesn't ever write people off. You know, consider Judas. Jesus knew his heart, his sin, his schemes, his dishonesty, his false devotion. Yet Jesus kept him by his side, surrounded by his love, hearing the truth until the very last night of his life. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will guide us into all truth in all relationships if we will let go and trust. You know, I think sometimes we just make this whole thing so hard. Today's text is so lovely because it expresses the pure simplicity of Jesus, of his truth, and of his promises. And why should we value so much this simple gospel truth? Because it's here that the promise of eternal life becomes real. Verse 25 holds that promise. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. It's almost as if John paused in the middle of writing his letter just to bless his readers then and now. And he pauses to say, you know, there are people that don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, but you do. And since you do, and since you confess that belief, you have the promise of everlasting life in Jesus Christ, beginning right now and lasting for eternity. John 17:3 reads, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. James Montgomery Boyce says, when we know that truth is truth unwavering, then the promise of eternal life becomes real and sure and true. This is why Jesus came to offer truth and life. If we accept this gift, he has promised to grant us security and life with him forever. Once we make this choice to believe, nothing can separate us from the truth of this promise. Eternal life is here now. Eternal life is forever. The truths that John has reminded us of in our lesson today are succinct and they're real. In summary, this is what he has said. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our God. Jesus and God are one and the same. The Spirit of Jesus lives in us. And belief in these truths will usher us into eternal life. That is a lot of promise, a lot of teaching in these few verses. As believers, we hold on to these truths. We hold them hard and fast. We believe them and we confess them. But let's be honest, we don't completely understand them because these are big God truths and we are not God. But this is where we come to trust the simplicity of verse 27. Look at that. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. We are anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Then that Holy Spirit abides, means it lives, it remains, it stays constant and true in us, so that we can discern the truth that we are being taught. John is not dismissing the value of teachers. He is just saying that the Spirit in us will evaluate what we're hearing as to whether it's truth or untruth. The very truth of our life in Christ exists in verse 27. The verse tells us that if we confess Jesus, we are anointed with his Holy Spirit. We will then be able to discern truth. As soon as we can discern truth, that truth leads us straight back to Jesus Christ. It's simple, yet it's complex. It's only through the very heart and spirit of Christ living in us that we can know him. The Holy Spirit abides in us and teaches us how to abide in Christ. Andrew Murray, in his book Abide in Christ, says, "A common error among believers is that they imagine that the Spirit, while teaching them, must reveal the mysteries of the spiritual life first to their intellect and afterward in their experience. God's way is contrary to this. We must live and experience spiritual truth in order to really know spiritual truth. Sometimes we have to trust what we do not understand. We have to believe what looks impossible. The Holy Spirit in us will guide us to what God has prepared for us, and we don't really even know how that works. We yield to the Holy Spirit without understanding exactly where he is going to take us, and then we find ourselves in the middle of abiding in Christ and in the middle of his will. Once we allow the Spirit to take us to the place of living in Jesus Christ, the possibilities are endless of the truth and the promises that are waiting there for our lives. So in closing, let me just say this. The truth is the truth, whether we believe it or not. No matter what we do with truth, it remains truth. People can stretch the truth, ignore it, they can reinterpret it, they can deny it, but it doesn't change it, and truth is still truth. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in faith. Test yourselves." Each and every one of us must search our hearts and go before God with the hard questions. Do I believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do I truly believe that? That he's my God, that he's my Savior, that he's my Spirit of truth? Do I believe the truth that Jesus taught, or am I influenced and swayed by the lies developed by the spirit of Antichrist? Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Do I believe that statement? Do I live like I believe that statement? This week, everyone, think about this. Get on your knees. Go before the Lord. Work this out with him. Make sure that you know that you know. If you already are here and you know you don't hold to these truths, or you're not sure, or you're confused, please, please come and talk to me, one of the ladies up here, your small group leader, someone in the prayer room. Because you are settling for less than living with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we don't want you to go another day without that truth. Let's pray. Lord, you are bigger than all of this. Lord, you are a mighty, mighty God. Lord, you are truth. And Holy Spirit, just please make the truth be real in our lives. Help, if there's anyone here who does not know that truth, Lord, let it be real in their lives right now. And let the rest of us confirm that with you, that we know, that we know, that we can have the confidence in you. Lord, thank you for this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.